The following presentation is from North Pine Baptist Church. We trust that it will help you learn more about God and His message for the world. For more information and to connect with us, visit npbc.org.au.
Wonderful blessing, isn't it, to be together as the Lord's people in this mid-Sunday of the school holidays. Because it is the school holidays, there's no kids' church or kids' zone going out. So if you, at the back there are some colouring in sheets and little sheets to keep the little ones, helping them to focus throughout the service. So feel free to go and grab some of those if you haven't done so already. There's sheets out there, there's pencils and pens out there, or no pens, just pencils, and stuff that you can use to colour in. If your little one is a little bit sort of, just sort of a bit noisy, that's fine. We are very patient here in wanting to have the family together. Family's made up of all sorts of them, and that includes our very little ones, so please don't feel that you've got to head off. If they do get a little bit sort of, now I need to maybe make my way out, there is a parents' room just on the side here that you can utilise, and you'll still be able to hear what's going on in the service throughout the day. So for those of you who weren't here last week or who are perhaps new, we have started a series of sermons making our way through the book of 1 Peter and 2 Peter. And we saw last week that the big picture that Peter has for us is that we are an elect people, elect group of foreigners who don't just fit in. In a world that's encouraging us to just fit in, we don't just fit in, and we seek to live as those who are the disciples of Jesus. That's what makes us the elect. We are the disciples of Jesus, and we are scattered through the provinces. That's how Peter opens up, scattered through the provinces. And that reminds us that all of us as believers are scattered out throughout the nation through all times and in all places, through all nations and peoples and languages. And the big picture that Peter is writing about is to get us to understand how we can live in a world that which is encouraging us and challenging us to just fit in. And as we do that, we want to recognize that the temptation to fit in is actually really quite high. In fact, it's not easy to avoid the temptation to not just fit in. It's not easy to be those sorts of people who know that if we don't fit in, it is going to cause suffering. It is going to cause persecution. It's not easy to stand firm and declare that our way, the way that Jesus has called us, is the only way of salvation, the only way to eternal life. It's not easy to do that in the face of a world that says, well, you need to be tolerant and you need to be accepting and let's all just agree that we all have different truths. It's really difficult to stand in that context. And Peter knows it's not easy. And so Peter, as he opens up his book after giving us the introduction, as he opens up his book, he helps us to answer the question, why? Why would we want to be a people who put ourselves through this difficulty of not just fitting in, the difficulty of being at the receiving end of the intolerance of the world? So that's what we're going to have a look at today, and we'll see the why as we make our way through 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 3 to 12. So the scripture says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. And so as Peter outlines how we can be equipped to not just fit in, he's answering this question: why would you choose to have a worldview which will put you in the firing line? Why have this Jesus-only approach? Why have this I belong to Jesus approach? Well, firstly, it's a worldview that gives us a new birth into a living hope. And this word used by Peter, this new birth, it's a word that comes out of the world of adoption, where a child is moved from their biological family into a family that chooses to adopt them. And then as a result of this, there's a new birth. There's a new location, there's a new place, there's a new set of circumstances. The child's DNA doesn't change, but as the child moves on, there's a whole different world that they are moved into. It's a new family. It's a new way of life. It's a new future. And that's what God does for us through Jesus Christ as we hold on to the death and resurrection of Jesus. It's a spiritual rebirth that replaces spiritual death with spiritual life. And that's the reason that we're no longer citizens of the world and we become citizens of heaven. That's the reason that we're foreigners, that we don't belong in this world, or we have a completely different spiritual DNA to what the world has. And the outcome of this transformation, this new birth, is a living hope. Now, in our day and age, the word hope is kind of a word that has inbuilt uncertainty. I hope that I get a job. I hope that I pass my test. It's an inbuilt uncertainty. But in the New Testament, hope doesn't have an inbuilt uncertainty. Hope is the expression of an expectation that the promise has already been fulfilled. And so the living hope in this place is a certain guaranteed expectation that the resurrection of Jesus Christ has secured our resurrection and our eternal life. The resurrection is not just this event that sits in history that we can read about. It's a power that gives life and hope, expectation for us today. Because Jesus has conquered death, we have the promise of life beyond the grave. Our future life, even after we have died, is secured. It's a living hope, which only comes through Jesus Christ. And when we have that living hope, when we have that expectation, we can't just be people who fit in. Especially when the world is offering not living hope, but hopelessness, brokenness, emptiness. Why else would we choose to have a worldview where you know that you're going to be put in the firing line? Well, Peter builds on this, is because we have been given an eternal inheritance. As word inheritance in the New Testament is a really strong word because it's connected to the idea of inheritance in the Old Testament. And the people who were in the land of Egypt were told that they were going to give an inheritance. It was based on the fact that Abraham was told that he was going to get an inheritance, the inheritance of land, the inheritance of blessing, the inheritance of provision. But in the Old Testament, it was an inheritance that could be lost, that could be taken, that could be defiled. And Peter is saying there's something new about this inheritance that's here. It's an internal inheritance through Jesus Christ, far greater than anything that our ancestors have ever been able to inherit. It goes beyond the grave and into eternity and will continue into eternity. Where we stand, we get an inheritance that enables us to stand in the very presence of God Himself. That's an inheritance that will never perish. It can't be destroyed by time or circumstances or any spiritual enemy. Not just when we get to heaven itself, but now. We have this inheritance now. It won't be taken from us now. It's an inheritance that will never spoil. It won't be touched by corruption or decay, and it remains perfectly pure. It's an inheritance that will never fade. It won't lose its value. It won't lose its beauty. It won't lose its power. This is an inheritance that is already in place, which is kept in heaven for you. Kept in heaven. It's there. It's guaranteed. God Himself is holding on to that inheritance. And so it's not your strength, and it's not your performance, and it's not your ability to hold yourself up. God is the keeper of that inheritance. And so as we look towards that inheritance and know that inheritance is kept, that impacts us today, and we have a strength and a conviction. And when the world says don't just fit in, we say, well, why would we want to just fit in? Why would we want to fit in into this world of uncertainty and losses and brokenness? Why would we want to fit in to such emptiness when we have this? We have this inheritance. An internal inheritance that God is saying, I'm keeping it for you, I'm holding it for you. Even when you stumble, even when you fall, even when you doubt, even when you're fearful. When you trust in Jesus Christ, when that guarantee is there, it's a glorious promise that will never be broken as we fix our eyes on our Lord. Why else would you choose to have a worldview that you know will put you in the firing line? It's because it's a worldview that keeps shielding us as we wait and look towards our inheritance. And so there is, for each one of us, there's real comfort, or I hope there's real comfort of understanding that there will be a day after we have passed away, or after the Lord returns first, whatever comes first, that we will spend an eternity with the Lord, and we will see Him face to face, and we will see the glories of heaven. There's a beautiful hope and security and peace in that. But for a lot of us, for many of us, from the time when we first came to know Jesus to the time when we do go and see the Lord face to face, that can be decades. And in those decades, we need to live in this world. And in this world, there are many trials and there are many difficulties. And we live in a world where we are fragile, where our health is fragile, our relationships are fragile, we are surrounded by a fragile economy, we can't even have peace of mind sometimes, and it's easy to wonder, well, how do we get through, how do we feel safe, how do we feel secure in that space? It's great to know that, look, I'll die and then I'll be okay, but what about now? And Peter is saying that this profound promise of faith and hope and security, it's an inheritance that will shield you, that we are shielded by God's power. And this shielding language is language that comes out of the Roman Empire, particularly the garrisons and the fortresses that they would make in certain cities. And they would come to the city and they would overtake the city. That's not the good thing. But the good thing that they used to do is they would build fortresses and they would protect those cities. And so these people in that city knew that they could look up to the fortress and they knew that they were shielded. There's a defense mechanism that's put in place. And Peter is saying that when it comes to our salvation, that through faith we are shielded by God as we wait for the end. That God himself is our fortress, that God himself is our strength, that God himself is our hope, that as we go through, that we are protected. And that's our security. And so when the suffering does come, and when the trials do come, we remember that what truly matters at the end of the day is not the trials and not the suffering, but it's our salvation and our souls and our eternal inheritance. And God has got that all under control. And nothing this world has to offer can match that. Nothing. The world cannot give us this hope. And so when the world says, hey, just fit in, why would we? Why would we want to fit into this world that has a hopelessness, where a lot of people aren't shielded, where they are put out on their own, where they're left on that to their own devices, where they're alone and helpless and hopeless and broken? Why would we want to just fit in and take the scraps that this world is offering when we've got the feast? And so we don't just fit in. Why would you choose to have a worldview which you know will put you in the firing line? It's because we have been given a new birth into a saving relationship with Jesus, who promises to shield us until we are given the eternal inheritance which God himself has been keeping for us. That's the promise. That's the beautiful gospel message that Peter is summarizing and pointing out in the beginning of his book here. There's much more that we can talk about the gospel, but this is what he's focusing on. What a powerful, wonderful reminder of the power of the gospel. That we've got this relationship and we are sealed. And this worldview that we have, it's going to put us at odds with the world that is around us. But to be brutally frank about it, so what? So what if this puts us at odds with the world? So what if this means that we have to suffer? So what if this causes difficulties and frustration? So what? In the world that just says, saying we're fitting in, we're saying, well, you're telling us if we want to fit in, that we need to fit out of that. Why would we want to fit out of that and fit into what you've got to offer? And so we look at the world and we say, no thank you to the brokenness and the lack of meaning. So here is a message that ought to make us sit up and take note. Here is a message that ought to encourage us and remind us and spur us on and bring us to joy and bring us to sacrifice and bring us to sacrificial service. Here is what this message should do. But the reality is sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes the message of the gospel becomes kind of mundane. Or the way our lives we're living it, we look so mundane. And we don't allow the power of the Word of God to bring us through each and every day. And we perhaps forget how powerful this message is and how transforming this message is and how hopeful this message is, because we get caught up in the day-to-day stuff. And I understand that. Your life is busy. We've got so much on our plate. There's so many things going on. There's so many challenges. We're just happy. Some of us, if we can just get our kids to school and they've got both pairs of shoes on. And in that world, that's where we live. And sometimes we forget how powerful this gospel is. And so Peter, to help us and remind us about the power of this gospel, he tells us about a couple of different groups, a wider group who have taken notice and whose attention has been drawn by this message of the gospel. And so one of the groups whose attention has been drawn by this gospel are the prophets. Now let's understand what we're talking about here is the prophets of the Old Testament. We're talking about people like Moses and Elijah and Zechariah and Jeremiah and Malachi and many, many more. These prophets, they were the ones who searched intently. They were the ones who were studying and eagerly seeking to understand God's plan of salvation about the coming Messiah. And they were inspired to speak about this Messiah who was to come. And they took the greatest care, and they wanted to make sure that they weren't misleading in any way or making false conclusions or inadvertently saying something false. They were precise about what they said. And they were united in what they were focusing on. They had the similar goal. They were focusing on the Messiah who was going to be revealed. Predictions of the sufferings of the Messiah. And so they were on the other side of Jesus. We are on this side of Jesus where we know him and we can read about him and we've got the Gospels and we've got the Scriptures. They were on the other side where Jesus hasn't even come yet. And even as they are looking forward, even as they have that prophetic word, it's this gospel that's consuming them, this gospel that's getting their attention, this gospel where they think about and look deeply and try to understand. Because they know, they don't know exactly how it's going to go, but they know that this coming Messiah, he is central to salvation. He's central. And in the early church, when they talk about the Scriptures, they're not talking about the New Testament book that we've got. It wasn't there then. They're talking about the Old Testament. And the prophetic words and all of those things that were spoken there. And they're saying as they were preaching those words that this has been revealed to you. This message of the gospel has been revealed to you through the words of the prophets. And it transformed the church. And the message of the gospel was spoken in such a way that people knew that even through the words of the prophets, that we have been given a new birth into a saving relationship with Jesus. That's what they got their attention. That's what they focused on, even before Jesus was revealed. It's a powerful reminder of how powerful this gospel is, that even those who were there before it was even revealed are so got their attention in there. But they're not the only ones whose attention was grabbed. Peter finishes off this section and he says that even the angels long to look into these things. The angels long to look into the gospel. I want you to think about that. Because right now, and from the whole time when the angels were created to today, apart from those angels that fell and followed Satan, these angels have been in the presence of God. And these angels have been in the throne room of heaven. And these angels have seen with their eyes these wonderful, marvelous glories that we only read about. And they're there and they're worshiping because they see. Revelation chapter 5, verses 5 to 6. Says, one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. Then I saw the Lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. That's what the angels see. That's what they continue to see. The Lion, who is the Lamb. The risen and ascended Jesus who is on the throne. In other places he's described as the Son of Man whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose voice is like the sound of rushing waters. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the Alpha. He is the Omega. He is the one who has all things under his feet. What we can only imagine what that looks like, they see. The angels see that. They see Jesus in his glorious splendor as having conquered death and risen and ascended into heaven. They see Jesus with all his power and all his glory. They see the triune God. And despite all they see, they still long to know about the gospel. They still long to know about the meaning of this message. Even angels long to look into these things. They see all of this stuff. One day, we're all hoping to get there. And we go, wow, that's going to be so awesome when we stand before the Lord and when we cry out to him and when we're worshiping and faith has been turned to sight. What a glorious day. And we look at that and we go, wow, that's going to be so powerful and so mighty. But the very thing that we are looking for, that the angels see with their eyes, they're saying, yeah, but we're more interested in this. This is what gets our attention. It's the gospel. It's why Jesus would want to die for you in the first place. We're trying to understand that. It's what it means for his death and when his resurrection. It's what it means to be in relationship with Jesus. This is what gets our attention. And they long to know the meaning of this message. Think about this. This gospel that sometimes we wake up in the morning and we don't even think about, or we don't let it impact our lives, it gets the attention of the prophets. It had the attention of the prophets. Before they even realized what was going on fully, it had their attention. It gets the attention of the angels. It has to get our attention. It has to. Especially when the world is saying to us, just fit in. Because in comparison to what the gospel promises, what could possibly this world give us? What possible thing could this world give us? And it's not easy. I know it's not easy. It's not easy to avoid the temptations to just fit in. It's not easy to stand firm with a worldview that declares that Jesus is Lord and he's the only way of salvation. It's not easy when the trials come. It's not easy when the doubts and the questions and the health issues and the big picture stuff. It's not. I get that. And Peter gets that as well. But no Bible author, not Peter, no Bible author ever says that living the gospel life is easy. But what they say is living the gospel life is hope and eternity and peace and forgiveness and mercy and grace and renewed strength. That living the gospel life is a sort of life where you can go to bed at nighttime wondering, God, are you even there? And you have that promise that's secure, that even when you doubt, the Lord has you held fast and secure, and he will never let you go. That your faith is shielded into eternity. The message that the angels long to look into is the message that's the foundation of our eternal life. And when we have and we rely on and we pray into and we sacrificially serve for that mercy, for that message, in the end, you're not even going to hear the world saying to you, just fit in. Because you're just going to be too focused just fitting into serving your Savior. That the power and the might and the authority and the strength and the hope of the gospel, that it just shuts everything out. Everything that is false, everything that is empty, everything that is hopeless, it just shuts it out. Because we're too busy fitting in and being a disciple of Jesus and fitting into his call and fitting into his strength. following Jesus, who gave us a new birth into a saving relationship, who promises to shield us until we are given eternal inheritance, and who gives us that hope that right now that inheritance is kept by God and is secure. Let's pray. Lord God, we just are standing in awe of the power of the gospel and what the gospel has given to each one of us. And Lord, as we as your people, as we get to understand the word, as we get to understand the calling, we ask, God, that you will enable us to have that gospel powerfully working in our lives. For those of us, Lord, who have perhaps feeling that the gospel is a little bit mundane, or we're feeling a little bit tired, or we're feeling a little bit distant, or whatever it is, Lord, maybe we've got doubts, maybe we've got fears. Lord, just remind us anew and afresh of what this gospel is all about. And that powerful reminder that even when we feel this way, you never let us go. You hold us secure. You give us hope. You give us strength. You give us security. You give us eternity. Make your word do today, Lord, what it needs to do in each one of our lives. We pray these things for each other and for ourselves. In the name of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord and Savior, we pray in his name. And all God's people say, Amen.
Thanks for joining us for this presentation from North Pine Baptist Church. For more information and to connect with us, visit npbc.org.au.